All right, Romans chapter 7, let's stand as we read from verses number 1 through verse number 6. Romans 7, verse number 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth and she be married to another, should she be called an adulteress? But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Ryan, would you pray for us? Yes.
Brought into newness of life, Father, by Jesus Christ. We just ask, Father, that this morning that you would open our hearts to receive your word, open our ears and allow us to understand, Father, by this new mind that you have given us in Christ, Father, that we may receive the spiritual nourishment this morning. Help us to understand, help us, more importantly, to be doers of your word.
Amen. May be seated. So, you know, the world says there's nothing certain but death and taxes. Well, we agree with the death part. People don't pay their taxes. But the point of the statement has to do with what is certain. What's certain in this life? And Paul, in dealing with this that he's been bringing out in regards to marriage, is telling us about something that's certain here. I'd kind of put this later on in my notes, but I think it might be more appropriate to bring it out now. You know, in marriage vows, there's the, you know, there's lots of parts, you know, in it, but you know, when you talk about being that you're going to love someone, you know, till for rich or poor, for better or worse, sickness, health, till death shall part you. That's something that's going to happen. I mean, there likely will come a day that my mom or my dad will die before the other. There likely come a day that I will die or Teresa will die before I do. You know, so that's something that may happen. But you know, and death will part us in that sense, because one of us will still be alive and the other one will be dead. You know, but that's not true with our being married. If we're going to look at it in this analogy, our being married to Christ, death does not part us. Death only makes a fuller, you know, realization of what we have known in a small part here. You know, we see, you know, kind of the a veil darkly. You know, we don't, but then we're going to see face to face. But Paul's telling us here things that are certain, that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken for himself a bride. Who is that bride? It's the church, isn't it? We see that in Scripture. He's taken for himself a bride that he's delivered her from death by his sacrifice upon the cross, and he's raised her in newness of life. Some of the things that Ryan was praying were the very things that we've been talking about. I'm assuming the reason why they're on his mind is because that's what he was thinking about. You know, Romans chapter 7, there's things that we've just read, but nonetheless, if we hadn't been in Romans 7, those things, you know, are things that are true, that are good for us to think upon. But we've been raised in newness of life by his resurrection. You know, by his life, we have life. by his death. You know, we have death on, you know, as far as the law is concerned. We've died to the law. We've been talking about that. But by his life and his resurrection, we will, you think about this, we're going to reign. The scripture speaks in these terms. We're going to reign with him. I mean, that's an appropriate thing for a bride, you know, to do if she's married to the king. But we're going to reign with him in heaven forevermore. But Paul's bringing out this analogy of marriage and showing us that we're all married to something. Everybody's married to something. But really all of those things, and I was talking to the girls, we were walking into a Skechers footwear store. Everybody came out with a new pair of shoes. As we were walking in there, we were talking about things that men worship. And they can, you know, worship sports teams, they can worship cars, they can worship all sorts of things. Everybody worships something that really can be broken down in two categories that Paul breaks down into here. We've got two boxes that everybody fits into. You know, one's going to be those that are under the law, and the other's going to be those that are under grace. One's going to be those that are under sin, still in their sin, and then there's others that are in Christ, and they're under the reign, you know, of grace, as we said. But everybody's married to something. We either belong to Christ, joined to him, married unto him, or we're joined to the law. If you're married to the law, then you're yet in your sins. I think that's evident from the things we've been saying. You're exposed, as we said last week, to the wrath of God and in danger of the judgment that all men will come into who are outside of Christ. If you're married to Christ, and that's what we want to focus on this morning, and looking at some of these things from that perspective, and being joined to him and being united to him. If we're married to Christ, then we're free from the law's condemnation. We've said that. We're free from sin's penalty. We've said that. We're free from external law keeping. It's no longer an external thing. We talked about that a little bit this morning with the woes under the Pharisees, where the Lord was saying that, you know, they strain at gnats and swallow camels. You know, we're free from external law keeping in that the law is written upon our hearts. And we don't have to go around and saying, thou shalt and thou shalt not, because those things, if you're a Christian, those things are already in you. You know, you're now free in this sense. You're not just free from sin's penalty, but you're free to obey. You know, you're free to do those things. I mean, you want to do those things. Those things are no longer against you. When you were under the law, those things were telling you things that you shouldn't do, that you wanted to do, and things you should not do, or things that you should do that you really didn't want to have a part of, and the things that you want to do, it told you you can't do that, you know. But now our hearts are in agreement, you know, with that, because the law has been written there. It's not that the law doesn't have any bearing upon our lives. No, it's the Lord came to what? Fulfill the law. And it has been fulfilled in that it's written within our hearts. It's within us. So that's what I mean when I say that free from external law keeping. Holiness is now written upon your heart, in other words. You're in complete agreement with God's law. You say that's holy, that's good. And that's what Paul says about the law. We're free to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Why? Because we're married to Christ, because we're joined to Christ, because we belong unto him. So in keeping with this theme that Paul presents unto us, like we said, we're either married to him or married to the law, one or the other. You can't be in an in-between category there. You're in one box or in the other box. It really comes down to, you know, if you're over here under the law, you're living for yourself. So do you live for yourself, or are you over here in Christ and you're living unto him? You know, why do you do what you do? Why do you think what you think? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you walk the way you walk? Why do you talk the way that you talk? Why do you do what you do? It's going to be because you belong to one of those two categories. If we belong unto him, then, you know, we're going to bear fruit unto God. If we're in Christ, that's the only way we can bear fruit unto God. And we'll get there a little bit later. But over here, we couldn't bear fruit unto God. I mean, the law was telling us to do things we didn't want to do, and telling us not to do things that we wanted to do. We couldn't bear fruit unto God. We were under the law. We were we were at enmity with God. You know, we were against God. We were against his laws. We were against his commands. And you may not have been openly out there, you know, picketing in front of the church saying we're against all these things that you believe. You know, you may be outwardly trying to conform to those things. And that's exactly what we saw this morning, wasn't it, with the Pharisees? They were seeking to outwardly conform, but there was no inward life. So the reality to belonging to Christ is that there's newness of life. There's inward life. There's an inward man that was dead. There was something that was dead before, and now it's alive. We had a heart that was stone towards God, cold, dead. But now we've been given a new, heart. We've been changed. We've been born again. The very thing the Lord told Nicodemus that he must be done. He must be born again. How do you do that? That's something God does. I can't do that. You can't do that. God does that. So the reality of belonging to Christ is this newness of life, bearing fruit unto God. And that's where Paul's really has brought us to at the end of this marriage analogy that he gives when he gets to verses 5 and 6. And he's talking about bearing fruit, unto God. Talks about this newness of life. So in Christ, we are, and when you think about that in these two categories, in Christ, we are the object, and I said this last week, and we quoted where the Lord said that the Father himself loveth you. The Father himself loves you. So if you're in Christ, that you're the object of God's love. And we talked about that last week. If you're not in Christ, then you're the object of God's wrath. You're in one of those two categories. We're either the focus of God's love or we're the focus of God's wrath because he's angry with the wicked every day. So you're in one of those two places. But being married to Christ, you think about, and I think about this, and I know it doesn't happen so much today as it used to, but whenever I married that woman, she took my last name. We have a new name in Christ. People derogatorily in the early church referred to what you are as a Christian. Now, we wear that badge, and there doesn't seem to be the shame associated, not that there's not any, but that was then associated with it. Then it was a derogatory statement. You are Christ-like. You're like that Christ. You're like him. But what a badge. No wonder, the name stuck, right? And we now are known, as that, but we have a new name. If any man, 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, Peter uses that terminology. If any man suffer as a Christian, because to be a Christian meant to suffer, to be a Christian means to suffer, let him not be ashamed. If somebody were to call you a Christian and they mean it like a curse word, they're cursing you by calling you a Christian because you are one of those, let him not be ashamed. That is a name to wear with honor. But let him glorify God on this behalf, that you're even called a Christian, that you could be called a Christian. What an honor that is in the sight of God, because you're not living before men as unto men. That was the whole thing with Pharisees this morning, but we're living unto God. We're living for him. We're living for Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To have taken his name is a privilege beyond compare. And again, we're trying to use this. Where am I coming from this morning? This whole marriage analogy that Paul's using here. But to have taken his name is a privilege. You think about people of noble birth. They have a birthright. What more noble name? What more noble bloodline? Could you come from than to be of Christ? There is no name greater, for before that name, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So no blood more noble, no name greater. The scripture says he is wisdom. You think that people, they take pleasure in and pride in having, one day, Rebecca, you graduate from college and you may go on to get a master's degree and you've got something that goes, behind your name. People glory, in that as wisdom, but Christ himself, the scripture said, is made into us wisdom. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. It's the wisdom that the world stumbles over. It's the wisdom that the world's going to be crushed by if it doesn't bow unto, but he's made unto us wisdom. There was a time when Christ wasn't wisdom to you. Now, It's the name of Christ is salvation unto us. There's nothing greater. I told one of my kids yesterday, again, they've heard me say it many times, but I told them again, the one thing is that you know the Lord. There's nothing more important than that. I've tried to instill that within them. There is nothing greater than that. I mean, I don't care, I do care in a sense, but it doesn't matter what you become. You know, whether you're a nurse like Rebecca's training to be, or, you know, you're a carpenter, or, you know, whatever you might be, that's not the important thing. The best thing, the greatest thing that's known about you is that you're a Christian above all things. Let you be a Christian nurse. Let you be a Christian carpenter. There's nothing greater that can be known about you. You know, a person could have far greater talent than you have, but there's not a greater thing that could be said about you than that you are a child of God, that you are of the bride of Christ, that you are of the church, that you are a Christian. But he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that verse 31 goes on to say, and this is a favorite thing, you know, of yours, but verse 31 goes on to say, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, if a man's going to glory, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. People can glory about a lot of things. People glory in a lot of things. People glory in their talents. People glory in their treasures. People glory in lots of things. But if a man's going to glory, if a man's going to boast in anything, in other words, if you're going to boast about something, boast in this, that you know the Lord. Boast in this, that you have salvation in Christ. That's something worthy of boasting in, because all those other things, they're going to fade away. All those other things, they're going to be burned up. All those other things are going to be destroyed. But this will remain. So when we think of all the things that our Lord has been made unto us, that are ours in him, you know, what does this world have to compare to that? Really? What does this world have to compare? Now, they think anything else is better, you know, than that, but really, what does the world have to compare with that? I mean, if you're the poorest Christian on the face of the earth, what does the richest man on the face of the earth have to compare with what you have? I mean, if you are the least known person on the face of the earth, what does the most famous person on the face of the earth have to compare with that? That person may be famous in the world and not known by God. You may be, you know, the person that's the least known in the world, but yet you're known by the most important person. You're known by God. So being joined to Christ, being married to Christ, as we think about that, you know, I have light from the Lord who has made all things, that I understand that he's the one that made all things, that I can look out there and I can look at the stars and not just look at the stars and say, wow, but I can look at the stars and I can glorify God. That's the reason why the stars are there, is that God be glorified. Not that I can look up there and say, how neat that is, or that I can pick out some pattern, you know, in the stars. No, it's to glorify and worship and honor and adore the God who created us. We have that light. I'm clothed in his righteousness, you know, because he has taken me unto himself. He's put off my filthy rags and put on me his righteous garments and robes, to where when God looks at me, he sees his only begotten Son. This is what it is for us to be joined and wedded to and married to, as it were, Christ as the church. He sanctifies me, it says there. He's redeemed me. I mean, what value was there in me? What worth was there in me that he should give himself for me? Nothing. But by his grace, he did. So can you see the glory of the relationship that Paul, and Paul giving this illustration of this being wed unto him, the glory that has become ours because of Christ being unto us, as it were, a husband. You know, and there's other, we look at it in other ways. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. But this is one way that Paul is dealing with it here, is that us being married unto Christ. So what a glory, what an honor, what a supreme privilege above all else. If we had doctorates, if we had the noblest of names, if we had titles and we had wealth, if we were dressed in the finest apparel, they're nothing. Nothing to be compared. You remember Paul, he spoke in those terms, didn't he? I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he was circumcised. All these things that he could say. And yet he said, I counted all these things loss, that I might win Christ, that I might have Christ, that I might be found in Christ. It doesn't matter what you have in this world. I'm not saying that things aren't important. We need some of these things, but God said that he would provide those things, whatever it is that we have need of. The thing that we need to focus upon in all of our pursuits, if it's nursing, if it's carpentry, if it's insurance, whatever it is, all of that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, whenever I'm set in those positions and I have a choice between doing this or that, I want to do the thing that would glorify him, do the thing that would honor him, Do the thing that would magnify his name, even if my name is lesser known. That was the thing that John the Baptist said, wasn't it? You know, he wanted to decrease, that Christ would increase. And when I'm standing up here, I want to decrease, that Christ would increase. I want you to hear what's being said and not see the person. I don't want what I'm saying or what I'm wearing or what I'm doing to be the important thing, but what Christ is to be all in all, you know, to all of us. So it is the reality of this that Paul prays might become ours when he prays that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what it says in verse 17 through 21. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Because these things we're talking about, they go beyond this life. They go into eternity. But Paul's saying that I may know him, that you may know him, that we may know him, that we may understand the spirit of wisdom he's talking about here and this revelation of knowledge that there is in Christ, that the eyes of our understanding, I was talking to Andrew yesterday about the eyes of our heart. You know, the world would think about that and say, what are you talking about, the eyes of your heart? But the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know, what is the hope of his calling? You know, eternal life. Being with the Lord forevermore. I mean, the best part of us, the best part of our life here is that which we have experienced of Christ, that which we know of God, and there in its fullest sense, but that we might know more of that here and now. You hear the things that Paul is saying here in regards to us being united unto Christ, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. You know, Romans 6:4 is talking about being buried with him, you know, by baptism. Remember, we talked about that, into his death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we have this new life in Christ. We have a new name. We have a new life. And I know those things kind of have crossed over and bled together in some of the things we've already said, but listen to what 1 Corinthians 6:11 says. And such were some of you, but you are washed. These are the things that we are in Christ by being married to him. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Think about what we were and what we are now. Disobedient, deceived. I mean, that certainly describes what you were talking about this morning about the Pharisees. Deceived, hypocrites, blind, serving various or diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is what is ours, by being joined unto Christ. So that we get into 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Peter goes so far. I mean, some of these statements are incredible. Peter goes so far in 2 Peter 1:4 is to say that you are partakers of the divine nature. I mean, being joined to Christ, you are partakers of the divine nature of God. The life of God in the soul of man. That's what we're talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Except Christ be in you, you have no hope. You have no hope of glory except Christ be in you. Except Christ be in you, you're not his, the scripture says. So this is what Peter's talking about, being made partakers of the divine nature. And he goes on to say about that are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises. They're not just promises. They're not just great promises. They're great exceeding precious promises that are given unto us. You know, earthly vows, we talked about that in the beginning of the message. Richer, poor, sickness, death, better, worse, till death do you part. Well, our relationship to the Lord, it's only been for the richer. It's not been for the poor, unless you want to count the poor part, all that that we've laid aside, that we used to count as gain, but now we count as loss. We're glad to become poor in regards to that, but we've become rich in Christ by being joined unto Him, for better or worse, better, only better, only ever better. No matter the worst circumstances that we go through, or the worst troubles or trials that we go through, it's always for the better, because God's always working all these things together for our good. So it's only always for the better. In sickness and in health, I mean, even in death, He's ours. Even in death, we're joined unto Him. Nothing severs that tie ever. It's not till death do you part. It's only ever us being joined unto Him. And that relationship only ever becoming sweeter as the years go by. You know, as we've sung some of those old hymns. He's faithful. He gave His life to redeem us. Our relationship to Him is only ever, ever better. Only ever richer. Death will only bring us closer. 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that He hath promised us. So here's one of these great, exceeding precious promises. What is it? Eternal life. Even eternal life. This is what He has promised unto us, even eternal life. So this life that you have in Christ, this life that you've entered into in Christ, this small little bit of it that we've known in this life, it's only ever going to increase. You know, as we live here, we're going to know more of it. And as we get into heaven, we're going to see Him as He is. You know, we're going to see Him, and we're going to know it in its fullness. We'll know even as we are known, right? Isn't that what it says in Scripture? In 1 Corinthians 3:21, I mean, here's this relationship. Because this relationship you have with Christ, it says this: all things are yours. All things. The things that are happening right now, all things are yours. All things are yours. The things that happen to me at work tomorrow, the things that will happen to me in the year to come, the things that will happen to me in the years to come, the things that happen to people around me, all these things are happening for a purpose. They're happening for, you know, a reason. You know, in your life as a Christian, they are to sanctify you. You know, they are to be made unto you wisdom. They are made unto you redemption and sanctification. You know, these things are all working together, you know, for our good. And nothing that happens can sever. Nothing can separate. That's Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, I mean, God gave His own Son. How shall all things are yours? Listen, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now the world will look at that and say, oh, that means all the goodies of this life. No. You know, that all the things that all the wealthy and all the powerful that they all have. You know, that was the Jewish idea, you know, of the Messiah when He would come. That's what He would establish, and they would have all those. They would be the greatest power, you know, but that we have power. Power has been given unto us, but it's not for those things. It's to live a holy and a righteous life before God, to walk before Him pleasing, to walk before Him in an upright fashion. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things that pertain unto what? Life, godliness, eternal life that pertain to these things. You know, what does the world have? Even the wealthiest, they have so little in comparison to these things we're talking about. They're just natural things. That's all they know is natural things. But you, beloved, know spiritual things. You know things that are going to be lasting. You know things that are eternal. You know things that are going to not only go from time but into eternity. You know things that are supernatural even. You know, they give their attention to only the natural, but your heart and your mind has been turned unto the eternal, unto the supernatural. All things are yours, both temporal and eternal, both natural and spiritual. So when we say all things, you know, they have the natural things, but that's not everything. They're spiritual things. All things are yours. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things. You know, because that's the most important thing. The kingdom of God and righteousness. All these other things that are just temporal, that are not going to last forever. All these other things will be given unto you as well, as you have need of them. So everything that happens, working together for our good. The Lord will see to it that your needs here are supplied and hereafter that eternal life be yours. What else could you ask for? What else could you ask for than that? I mean, I asked my wife yesterday, I said, as my wife, you know, you becoming, you know, my bride, what did you look at that relationship and that mean unto you? And so she started thinking about it as she was sewing these dresses. She was sitting there on the floor, and she said, provision, protection. And the Lord is these things. I mean, everything that you could think of, you know, in regards to, you know, that relationship that there is there, the Lord has become unto us. And that's why Paul is using this illustration, you know, here. He is those things unto us, all things working together for our good, much more than I could ever be to her. The Lord is to every one of us. All things working together for our good. The Lord seeing to it that all of our needs here are supplied, that hereafter eternal life is ours because we're his, not as a slave. And that's not the relationship that Paul uses here. You know, she jokingly kind of said that. I forget exactly what word you used yesterday in that regard. But in this relationship, it's not as a master and a slave. You know, it's as a spouse. It's as a bride. That's the relationship that Paul uses to describe what we are to Christ. The relationship that we have unto him. The church is the bride of Christ. So in a privileged place we are to know God. Some people know there is a God. They know some things about God, but you know him. I mean, what Paul uses this illustration of marriage, there's a reason for that. You think about relationships. I mean, there's a bond between a mother and child. You know, there's a bond between friends. You know, there's a bond in lots of ways, but the nearest and dearest. I mean, when you have, you know, a foundation, you know, under you, that a marriage that's built upon Christ. I mean, a marriage in that sense. Yeah, there's no dear relationship there. I mean, she knows things about me that other people don't know. I know things about her that other people don't know. There's likely things that I don't know about her that she doesn't want me to know still, I guess. I don't know. There's probably some things in me that are that regard too. But we know him. I mean, you think about close, near, dear, intimate relationships that exist upon, you know, in our lives, in this world. There's nothing closer. I don't think that Paul could have used than to use this analogy, you know, of marriage. So the world doesn't know the Lord like you do. They know of him, but they don't know him like you do. Hence, Paul using this illustration. But they may know of him, like I said, but you know him. You know him, if indeed you're his. So we're talking about here about a deep level of intimacy that exists between Christ and his church, that doesn't exist between him and the world. They don't know him in that way, to that degree. So perfect is this relationship between Christ and his church that we in our own relationships as husbands to our wives, he says, in Scripture it says that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you think about that. That's a high, we've said before, high bar, you know, that's set there. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us. You know, we said all things, have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So many are the manifestations of the Lord's affection towards us, of what we have as a result of this relationship that we have with him, with God in him even, which we enjoy in the love of our Lord, that Paul would use this as an illustration. So consider the reconciliation that's ours because of Christ by his death with God, so that we're at peace with God. The acceptance that is ours by his abundant grace, because he died for our sins, we find forgiveness and acceptance. The communion that is ours. We've talked about this before so many times. You know, there's earthly positions of power and authority that you don't have access to. You know, you can't just walk in there anytime you want to and have a conversation with that person. But the God of heaven, you have his ear. Christ himself intercedes on your behalf, the scripture says. So the communion that's ours with him day by day, because he loved us and gave himself for us. Provision and protection, the two things that my wife kind of put at the top of the list there as she thought about it. You know, those are ours. You know, think about in that relationship of in protection and provision. You think about, you know, David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. You know, the Lord does that for us. Not only for our physical bodies, he provides for that, but for our souls. You know, he provides in that regard as well, in those ways. Jude 24 says, now unto him, if you remember this, we went through the book of Jude, but Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He does. He keeps us from falling. I mean, how many times we would have fallen away? Think about Peter. He would have fallen away after denying the Lord three times, but the Lord's kept us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, not only to keep you from falling, but to present you before the Heavenly Father, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that he's joyous to present you. Think about the reception that is ours when our soul departs from earth. That, you know, even the fragrance of that heavenly country. You think about John Bunyan in writing, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, the fragrance of that heavenly country that filled his own soul as he was writing and penning that book about the man that goes from the city of destruction, you know, to the celestial city. But the reception that is ours when our soul departs from this earth and we're received into the joy of heaven. The communion, the provision, the protection, the reception, the acceptance, the reconciliation, all these things that are ours because of what Christ has been made unto us, become for us. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Think about how the Lord keeps us. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul, writing unto Timothy, says, amen. I read a testimony of a woman this morning who lived just 22 years. But giving, and this is in the 1800s, so pretty common, but giving her final years on the mission field, she did, in Turkey. But as she laid on her deathbed and breathed her last remaining breaths, you know what was upon her lips? The first hymn that we sang today. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. What a peace that we have even in death, that we know that is what awaits us, as opposed to what the world faces, you know, when they die. Uncertainty, fear, anxiety. Not that some of those things can't accompany us sometimes when we think about ways that you could die, you know, but we know on the other side of that final breath, that final heartbeat, you know, that there is the Lord waiting for us with open arms to receive us with all joy. So when you think about those things, doesn't it fill your heart with gratitude and thankfulness that the Lord would choose us to be, that choose the church to be his bride, only by the sacrifice of Christ, only by being joined to him, only by his redeeming power to save have we been brought into a proper union and relationship with God, given a new life in Christ. We've alluded to this already, but Ephesians 5:25, I don't read further than that, than what we've quoted. We quoted that verse, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But it goes on in Ephesians 5 to describe this relationship. You know, it's depicted in earthly marriage, but this relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 26 says that he did this, that he gave himself for it, right? That was in verse 25. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it, that is the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. You know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of Adam. When Eve is presented to him, what does he say? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I mean, you see this relationship that exists there. You see this relationship that exists here between Christ and the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, he says. But listen what he's saying. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what that just depicts. This marriage that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 7, depicting that between Christ and his bride, between Christ and the church. And he says there, one other thing that he says, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. And there's fruit that's brought forth in a marriage. God says that to Noah, be fruitful and multiply, you know. But here's fruit of our marriage. You know, there's four children that are sitting here, you know, this morning. What's this fruit? Fruit unto God. What are we talking about here? Holiness. We're talking about things like the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. I mean, you can excel in these things. And you can't have too much of this kind of love or too much of this kind of meekness or too much of this kind of joy or peace or gentleness or goodness or faith. But we had to die to the law in order to produce this fruit. Under the law, we could not produce fruit. That's what, you know, verse number 5, I think it is. I mean, for when we were in the flesh of our text in Romans 7, the motions of sin, of sins which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. There was fruit, but it was unto death. It wasn't this kind of fruit unto God. But by virtue of our relationship with Christ, we can bring forth fruit unto God. The life of God, like we said, in the soul, you know, of man, bringing forth fruit unto God. By the Spirit of God abiding within us, even. All of this because of the relationship that we have. In this illustration that Paul is using here of marriage, and this marriage union that we have with Christ, this love of Christ for the church, and all the benefits that have become ours because we are the bride of Christ as the church. So I didn't want to pass, you know, over, you know, these things that we've been looking at and talking about in relationship to marriage without trying in some way to convey some of the things that have become ours. And it's not just that we've received, but God also receives, you know, out of this union because we bear fruit unto God in this marriage as well. So let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But how thankful, how grateful, how full of adoration, praise, and honor, you know, we ought to be for what Christ has done, you know, for us, that he would choose us as his bride and become these things, you know, for us, that we might become sin for us, as the scripture says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.